Luke chapter 22 from verse 14. When the hour had come, he, the Lord Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let's pray. Lord, as we fix our eyes afresh upon Christ, the King of Kings, the one who came to suffer and serve, will you help us that our hearts, our perspectives, our dispositions, our aspirations may be retuned. Expose what is false and ugly, O God, we ask. Work in us what is pleasing in your sight, and like Jesus Christ, in whose name and for whose sake we come to you at the throne of grace. Amen. What is your aim in life? With what aspirations do you live? What if I were to ask a group of primary school children, "What do you want to be and do when you grow up?" Or secondary school? Or university graduates? Or people in their first years of work? Or those who perhaps have been going on a little while? I imagine that all along the way, the expectation, the instinct, is going to be that I want to be great in some way. Perhaps I want great wealth, or I want a great reputation, or I want a great name, I want recognition, I want esteem. I want a life in which I have it easy. A life in which I'm able just to coast along and enjoy the good things that this world has to offer me. Apparently there's an expectation these days. It's a reflection of the so-called Insta-famous generation, Instagram famous. You know, people actually live with the expectation that their name is going to last. Don't know if any of you young people have begun buying into that lie. People are going to remember me when I'm gone. Almost certainly not the case. And yet we're living in a generation that expects everybody to have a reputation that outlasts them. The instinct of the flesh is to seek after and to expect greatness in some sense. Not so among the disciples of Jesus Christ, not in the world's eyes. As we read these words, our Lord Jesus is both declaring and demonstrating the reality of his sacrifice. He is expressing unity with them and driving home the unity that they ought to share. This is the last time he's going to sit down and eat and drink with them. This is the last night he has with them. These are the last few hours when they can spend time and talk together. And it's characterized by a rivalry, by a dispute about greatness. Which of them is going to be considered the greatest? That's the argument there in verse 24. Our Lord gives a response in verses 25 to 27. And then, perhaps surprisingly, and there's both encouragement and blessing as well as challenge in it, there is this blessing that comes in the last few verses of this section, 28 through to 30. Let's look first of all at the argument that's going on. A rivalry about who is going to be the greatest. Now, it's not the first time that the disciples have had this attitude. You can go back to chapter 9 and verse 46. A dispute arose among them as to which of them should be the greatest. And the Lord Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him in the midst and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great." And you'd like it to finish, they all lived happily ever after, having once and for all learned the lesson of humility that ought to characterize those who follow the Lord Jesus. But no, it's a deep-rooted and therefore an often repeated problem. And it comes up again as they're sitting around the table at which our Lord is demonstrating that he is going to lay down his life for his people. If there's any context, any environment in which you'd have thought this is the last place that they'll be jockeying for position, it's going to be this one. But no, this is an undercurrent in that first Lord's Supper. Now, it may have started off related to their seating at the table, because you remember that they recline at the table on their left elbow usually and reach out onto the table, and the seating is set up to show a measure of precedence. That's why it's the beloved friend John who's able to lean back on Jesus' chest and to ask him those particular questions. And maybe someone's not happy that they're not that end of the table, that they got put at this end of the table. You know, like going into one of those weddings where you see people going around saying, "Well, I'm not sitting with them. I'm going to go over that table and they can go over there. I don't belong in that corner. I belong on this table." Or maybe it's now been stirred up by a kind of a defensiveness about the betrayal. They began to question among themselves which of them it was who would betray their Lord. Now, friends, what happens when there's an accusation hanging in the air? What's the instinct of your heart and mine? It's to defend ourselves. "Well, that's not going to be me. I'm not that one. I'm not going to fall into that trap." And so they veer very quickly from self-doubt to self-promotion. And our Lord is handing around the bread. "This is my body which is broken for you." And our Lord passes around the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." And there's needle and there's niggle and there's nastiness and undercurrent. Because some people aren't at that end of the table. Some people aren't sitting on that seat. And maybe there's a bit of one-upmanship. Because they're fearful. They need to prove that they're not the betrayers. So far from a Christ-like spirit. And that in the very environment where Christ's spirit is on full display. A wrestling for supremacy. Brothers and sisters, do you not find the same thing in your heart? And under the same kinds of circumstances, we can kind of go with the flow, can't we, until we feel that we're being put down. And then there's the reaction. Or maybe it's not us being put down, it's someone else being lifted up. And then there's the reaction. We cannot sometimes bear to see somebody else seeming to get something that we don't, or to feel that we are somehow being slighted. And under those circumstances, whether it's in a family or in the workplace or fearfully in the Church of Jesus Christ, then the edginess comes in, then the nastiness and the niggle, the defensiveness, the resentment with regard to what's happening as we perceive it in our reputation. So that the hymn writer has to say still, our flesh and sense must be denied, passion and envy, lust and pride. There was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And it doesn't need to become an open argument, does it? You can have that whirling around, bubbling up, hidden in your heart as far as you imagine. What does our Lord say? The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. And there's both rebuke and correction from the suffering servant of God. There's a contrast that he introduces between the kings of the Gentiles and the disciples in God's kingdom. Amongst the Gentiles, among the nations of the world, the sense is this is what happens in the kingdoms of this world. The kings exercise control over their subjects. That lordship is the language of dominion. And they do so taking to themselves titles like benefactors. These are the kind of things that get stamped on the queens of the day. You might still hear or you've read in a book somewhere these great lists of oriental titles that get given to Caesars and to emperors. Still, Her Majesty, although I think she's lost some over the course of the last century or so, that list of great titles. And what is chief among them? We are emperors and we are benefactors. We rule and we rule well. We are both great and good. And you better praise us accordingly or you're going to get into trouble. The rulers of this world want to be seen as great and demand to be recognized as good. Today we call it propaganda. You go into any war zone, you think of what's happening in Ukraine and Russia. The battle for hearts and minds. You must perceive your ruler as great. You must perceive your ruler as good. And it's a combination of domination and self-commendation. And it's typical of the world still. And our Lord says that is a carnal, in fact, a pagan spirit. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way the world operates. It demands dominion and praise for doing good. It wants titles as those who are supreme. Not so among you. On the contrary. And the contrast is a strong one. It's not that it just happens to be like that in one place, and it should be like this in the other place, but it's like that there, and you are to turn your backs upon that kind of spirit. That leaven is not to be found in the kingdom of God. It's a strong alternative. You are to reject that, and you are to pursue this. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So the greatest is to be like the younger. Now, in the culture we're talking about, the younger one always would give place to the older. It's a bit like those signs you see when you get into the tube. Please give this seat up to somebody who is old or frail. As soon as you see somebody who needs that more than you do, you leap out, at least I hope you do, and you say, would you like to sit down? You're showing honour, you're showing esteem. You're ready to give something up because you consider them better than yourself. You're ready to take the lowest place. You boys and girls, when we have the fellowship meals, when we start off, those who are entitled to draw a pension. No! The younger give way to the elder. You shouldn't be complaining that they're getting in first. You should be holding the plate so that they can serve themselves. The one who governs as the one who serves. The one who has authority serving as a minister, as a deacon, as one who gives. Now you notice that our Lord does not say we're communists. Doesn't say there are no leaders. What he says is that the leaders are servants like Jesus Christ. It's not in one sense that there's no hierarchy. It's the hierarchy is completely different to the one that the world assumes is going to exist. The kings, they love to have dominion. They rule with a rod of iron, but they want people to applaud them for their goodness and their generosity. But you are to be so far removed from that way of thinking that those in your midst who are the greatest should be like the youngest child in the room. You see how it ties back in with Luke 9, the little child that he brought amongst them? Whoever receives this little child in my name. And those who govern, like the one who serves. Who is that like? It's like Jesus Christ. What did he do? He came into this world. He doesn't pull away. He doesn't draw back. He doesn't lift himself up. He doesn't pull up his trousers or his skirts to make sure that he doesn't dirty his feet by getting among scum like us. He doesn't draw back. He draws near. He doesn't pull away. He comes close. What is it that is esteemed in the kingdom of God? Not first of all your knowledge, not first of all your gifts, not first of all your reputation, not your office, not even your zeal, especially zeal for a party spirit, zeal for your own denomination or congregation, but rather a gracious spirit, a servant heart. There's a scene in a particular war movie. I like the military history. And in this particular film, the air cavalry are going into combat. They're being flown in on helicopters into an isolated valley. And there's a particular poignant scene right at the beginning and right at the end as the battle's about to start. The commander of that particular force is on the first chopper in. And the camera is zeroed in on a particular patch of ground. You see the helicopter come in and his boot hits the ground. First man off. And the battle is long and the battle is hard and the battle is bloody and there is devastation on both sides. And eventually there comes a point at which the air cavalry can be withdrawn. And the camera zooms in on the same patch of ground. And the last helicopter is about to take off. And the commander drops onto the open door of the helicopter. And his is the last boot off the ground. There's service taking place there. And that's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. It's that first in, last out mentality. It's that sense of responsibility and privilege. It's the looking for opportunities to do good to others. It's the giving place to others. Everything from opening the door and stepping away and making sure that others can get in, to seeing whether or not everybody is cared for and looked after and ministered to. It's your willingness, brothers and sisters, to surrender your privileges in order that you may do good to others. It's the Spirit that says, you first, not me first. I'll wait until last. The attitude, so often, it's becoming more and more common. I hear it from various different pastors. People who are complaining, well, I'm just not sure what I'm getting. And you know what the age-old answer to that is? From book after book, history after history, biography after biography, pastoral theology after pastoral theology, wrong question. What are you giving before what am I getting? A spirit that is characterized by an appetite not just for my good, for my happiness, for my blessing, but first for the good, the happiness, and the blessing of others. And some of that is going to shift as circumstances shift and as time passes. You might not be able to do some of the so-called donkey work now. Wouldn't expect everybody to be first in and hauling out the lectern and putting up the chairs and carrying things back and forth this evening. But I know there are saints here who are quick to encourage, quick to speak, quick to pray. Why? Because I'm willing to give up of my time and my energy for the sake of my brothers and sisters. My friends, that is as countercultural today as it was then. It was as countercultural then as it is today. The others first mentality. Christ drives it home with a question, doesn't he? Who's greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? We can answer that. I mean, that's obvious. It's still obvious. Is it not he who sits at the table? Now here, the sitter's the recliner. Who's significant in this situation? Who has that priority and that prominence? It's the one who reclines, not the one who is serving. But I am among you as the one who serves. And notice the language here, not just one who serves, but the one who serves. Christ is your case study here, brothers and sisters. He is the Son of God who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What does this kingdom principle look like? It looks like the way its king is. Here are the kings of the Gentiles. I'm in charge and you better applaud me. Here is the king in the kingdom of God. I am the one who serves. Luke doesn't record the foot washing. John does. But this is the time when it's happening. Maybe it's already taken place. Maybe this is Luke's version of what our Lord says while it's taking place. I'm not saying it's so, but couldn't you imagine Jesus stripped down to the loincloth with a bowl full of warm water and a towel, and he's been wiping the feet of his disciples, and they've been arguing about greatness, and the Lord Jesus looks up from where he's scraping the muck out from under their toenails and toweling dry their feet, and the King of Kings says, I am the one who serves. Where is true greatness? True greatness does not lie in being served, says our Lord. True greatness consists in serving others. You see how Christ is pulling them back. And he's pulling them back to himself, not in the spirit of a Gentile king. Look at me and do what I tell you. But in the spirit of the true servant of God. Take up your cross and follow me. We're back with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We're back with the generous spirit, with the compassion of the Saviour. If this is the way the master went, brothers and sisters, should not the servant tread it still? And we need to be careful here, because our Lord is not saying this is the trade-off. This is how you become great. You have to do this a little while now, but then you'll sit on the throne. And sometimes when we talk about the cross coming before the crown, maybe that's the impression that we give, that you have to suffer a little while and then you earn the glory. That you've got to put up with this for a little while, but then at last you'll be lifted up and you'll get what you really deserve. And our Lord is not saying that for one moment. What he's saying is this is already greatness. This is already honour. This is already excellence in the kingdom of God. Greatness is humble and faithful service for the glory of the Lord and the good of other people. How do you see greatness? Even deferred greatness. I've got to do this now. This is the hard graft before I get to sit down and relax. This is where I do put my hours in. But once I get that promotion, then I'll be able to sort out what I want. Does greatness, brothers and sisters, lie in getting? Or does it lie in giving? Does it consist in sitting to be served? Or in serving the others to whom you've given your seat? I want to suggest to you that our Lord shows you what it looks like by what happens next. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He could have said, "Don't you get it yet?" And what he says is, "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." He could have said, "I'm about to lay down my life for you, and you're fighting about who's going to be the greatest." What he says is, "I've already given you a place in my kingdom." He's still serving. He's still ministering. How he deals with these men is a shining example of the very spirit that he is encouraging. He's going to lift them up. And he does so by noting, first of all, their faithfulness. "You are those who have continued with me in my trials." It's the language, "Boys, you've stuck with me through thick and thin. You've proved your loyalty and your love to me through all the trials which I have passed, both from devils and from men." This is a Christ-like spirit. Which of us would instinctively have spoken like this under these circumstances? There's no meanness here. There's no harshness. There's no bitterness. There's no resentment. Have they failed? Yes, many times. What are they about to do? They are all going to deny him and run and leave him by himself. And what does Christ say? "You are the ones who've continued with me." How do you think they felt when they thought back to this conversation? It's no wonder, is it, that Peter went out and wept bitterly when the Lord caught his eye in the courtyard. How they must have marvelled at the patience of Jesus of Nazareth. "He knew," they would say. "He knew what we were going to do. And do you remember what he called us? The men who stuck with him. The men who'd held the line. The men who hadn't turned away." What a servant he was. What ministry, what favour. They're going to need this. And he's going to keep suffering. And he's going to go to the cross. He's going to pray for Peter and for the others, because he knows that Satan wants to have them, that he might sift them like wheat. But they're not going to fail, because the Christ is going to intercede on their behalf. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. What might he have said? Look, if you're going to think like this, I'm not sure you're the men for the work. If you're still arguing about greatness even now, then maybe it's time to sweep everything clean and start over. No, he says, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. There's a double covenant going on here. There's covenantal faithfulness upon covenantal faithfulness. You have stuck with me. My Father has given me a kingdom. I've been faithful to my Father's calling. I have followed after him, and I am receiving a divine grant in accordance with the promise. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I will go to the cross. I will lay down my life for you, and by virtue of that sacrifice, I will receive the name that is above every name. My Father will give me what he has promised me. And I will give you what I'm promising you. My Father has covenanted a kingdom to me. I covenant a kingdom to you. What's that going to mean? That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What did he say when the Passover had come? With fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took that first cup, gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he says to them now, my friends, you're going to eat and drink at the table in the kingdom, my table in my kingdom. You will still enjoy close fellowship with me, and you will participate in shared government with me. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. I have made you kings and priests to God. The same royal language gets picked up in Revelation 22 and verse 5. Paul uses this sort of thinking in chapter 2 and verse 5 of the letter to the Ephesians. You are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the future comes when the Son enters into the presence of the Father and says, here I am and the children that you have given me, because it's not angels who are going to rule in those days. It is Christ and his people. And he may effectively be saying, my friends, why are you struggling for the top spot at this table when I have given you a seat in my heavenly kingdom? Really? Really? You're striving here when I have bestowed a kingdom upon you. Why are you trying to get the top position here when I am already securing for you a crown in the glory which is to come? Now, brothers and sisters, isn't that as true for us as it was for them? You don't look at this and say, well, why do they get the top places? Why are they the 12 who get to sit judging the 12 tribes of Israel? Isn't that Christ's business? If Christ wants to put one higher and one lower, isn't that up to him, the one who serves? My friends, if you and I hold fast to Christ, is he going to cast you off? If you continue with him in his trials, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, in the person of my people. They're members of my body. They are mine. My friends, when you go through trials for the sake of Jesus Christ, you are sticking with him. Do you think he ignores that? Do you think he's ignorant of that? Do you think he hasn't picked that up? Do you think he has no regard for those things? What about when you serve like him? What about when you're the first man in and the last man out? What about when you give up that others may get? What about when you give first place to others? What about when you stoop down to take the towel and the basin? What about when you go out looking for opportunities to do good? What about when you're thinking of the words that you can speak and the prayers that you can raise and the deeds that you can do? Is the Lord Jesus going to cast you off and cast you out? There's a glory ahead for the people of God. There's a crown that is coming, and it's already been secured for us. Why then would we strive here? Why bitterness, resentment, antagonism, looking for the top spot? Our Jesus came as the one who serves. And he said to each one of us, you take up your cross and you follow me. Don't buy into the world's thinking. Don't aspire after the greatness that the world desires. Don't set your heart on worldly things. Isn't this what he's been saying for so long? Isn't this what he's been impressing upon the hearts of his disciples then and now? Look forwards. The kingdom is coming. Look forward to the feast of the Lamb. I have bestowed a kingdom upon you. You don't need to fight for it. You don't need to strive after it. You don't need to struggle for it. Seek greatness now by serving like the Master. Continue with him in his trials, and he will bestow upon you a kingdom just as his Father bestows one upon him, that you may eat and drink at his table in his kingdom. My friends, once you've realized that you are already kings and priests to God, then you have all the privilege that you want. Once you realize that the king gets to bestow what favors he will upon his beloved servants, then it stops being a game of one-upmanship. You stop trying to climb the greasy pole. You stop stamping on the fingers of those who are grasping the ladder on the rung underneath you. It stops being about what you can get. It becomes about what you can give. It becomes about who you can serve. Let us then aspire to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let there be no wrestling for supremacy in our midst, but rather the cultivation of that Christ-like spirit. What is greatness? It is already serving. May God help us to do it for the glory of his name and for the strengthening of every hand. Amen.